Well, given quite obviously we're going to be thinking about prayer together, it would be a good idea to start by praying. So let me pray. Lord, please would you be with us now as we come to your word. Lord, please give us hearts that are ready to hear you speak. And please would you have a lasting impact on our hearts and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So do keep Matthew 6 open in front of you. That would be really helpful. And we're starting looking at verse 5. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that atheists pray? The secular world around us prays. How many times have you come across a situation when you, maybe there's some issue or somebody's struggling, maybe somebody in their family's died, maybe there's been a disaster that's happened somewhere in the world, and you hear on the TV or on the radio, our thoughts are with them. Those of you who have been watching the football, and maybe those of you who've seen the news, saw that there was a real tragic event in the Denmark-Finland game yesterday evening, and one of their players collapsed on the field. And from what I understand from reading the reports, it was pretty harrowing. It was very distressing. Fortunately, the guy is in hospital and he's awake. I don't know any more than that. But as I was reading one of the articles on the BBC News website, one of his friends or managers or something like that made a comment. All our thoughts are with Christian and his family. And in the stadium, as there was a very big gap between play being suspended and then play resumed, I think it's a couple of hours or something, both the Finnish and Danish supporters started chanting the name of the guy who had collapsed. Chanting his name, almost, it sounded as I listened to it, like a prayer. And in both senses, or in both situations, there's actually a sense of desperation. Because everybody rightly wants that guy who's collapsed to be okay. They want to do what they can to try and help him. You know, sending positive thoughts. What does that mean? How are our thoughts going to help anybody? They were wanting to help this guy in this desperate and tragic situation. And we hear people doing that so often because actually everybody has this sense of needing to pray when things get difficult. Whatever we end up calling that, it is kind of the same thing. For many of us, prayer, or something like it, is what we turn to when things get bad. People who say they have no faith and no belief in God, still many of them will say they pray. But the question is who to and to what end? Well, in these verses, which to many of us are just so familiar, Jesus teaches us that Christian prayer is so much better and deeper. It's not empty and desperate, but full of a relationship with God our Father who is in heaven. But if that's the case, why do so many of us, and I include myself very much in this, why do so many of us who call ourselves Christians and followers of Jesus find prayer so hard? Because I'm sure that is the case for many of us here. If you don't find prayer hard, that is wonderful and a fantastic gift to be very grateful and thankful for. Maybe it's actually, it's not that you just don't find prayer hard, you just don't pray. And maybe the reason for that is not even something that you verbalized, but the reason is actually because you find prayer hard, or maybe you don't see the point of prayer. Why is prayer hard? Well, prayer as an idea, as I've sort of alluded to already, is not just a unique, it's not just unique to Christianity, but Christian prayer is unique. Jesus shows us that Christian prayer is a conversation and a relationship. So let's look down at these verses we're in Matthew chapter 6. And first of all, Jesus shows us the motivation, what our motivation should be in prayer in verses 5 to 8. When you pray, what is your motivation for prayer? Why do you pray? Well, the people Jesus was speaking to were motivated by pride. Look, he says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." They're motivated by wanting people to see what they're doing. They want to see how great they are. They're standing up and praying in a way that makes them look like a great, devout, fantastic Jew. Now, it's not the standing up bit that's the issue, because actually, in those days, it was normal to stand up to pray. That was kind of how you prayed. No, it was their motivation that was the issue. And Jesus is saying that their public image of what they're saying in their prayers and how they're praying and how devout they're showing that they are isn't really matching up to the private reality. Now, in our culture, in our day, social media and the media in general loves to hound anybody who they see as being hypocritical in any way, shape, or form. But Jesus says, for Christians, prayer should be something that is deep and thoughtful. He says there's no place for pride in prayer. No place for thinking that we're better than we ought to. You see, when we pray, maybe we feel intimidated because we hear others pray and they just seem to sound so impressive and they have this incredible theological vocabulary. I remember the first time I went to help on a kids' summer camp, and the leaders had a prayer meeting each day together. And I was sort of a university student, quite young in comparison to everybody else on the team, very much inexperienced. And I remember sitting there in this room of people, and I just thought, I can't pray like that. I didn't pray for like the whole week because I was just terrified, because they just sounded all so amazing. And their prayers were just, you know, they said all the right things in the right way. Now, I'm sure for the majority of those people in that room, actually, pride wasn't an issue. That was just a reflection of their relationship with God, and we need to remember that. But actually, it can be that way, can't it? What is our motivation for prayer? That's what Jesus is trying to get to the core of. Is our motivation guilt or duty? Do we pray because we feel we ought to? Do we pray because we feel that's just the sort of things Christians should do? Well, Jesus says, look, go and shut yourselves away with God and go and pray to him. Go and talk to him. But when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what in secret will reward you. Now, what Jesus is meaning there is not necessarily literally in secret. What he's saying is, he's speaking to the motivations. He's saying our motivations for prayer should be pure. He says when we are praying, we should go somewhere because we want to talk and have a relationship with God our Father. And that's a relationship between us and God. It's not something that we want everybody else to be in on or to necessarily see, because then we look good and holy and amazing. It doesn't necessarily mean just go and sit in a room on your own. The guy that I first worked for when I first started in youth ministry, I remember he used to, when he went out and prayed, he went out and walked. And you would find him, even in the height of summer, in wellies, walking around the town. Because for him, that was where he was away from distractions and able to spend time on his own with his Heavenly Father. He had like a million kids, so being at home was, you know, it was busy. Now, Jesus says we're to go and pray in secret with motivation that is pure, free from guilt, free from duty. Because look, he's saying, pray to your Father. There's a relationship there. When we pray, we're not talking to a brick wall. We're not talking to the air. We're talking to our Heavenly Father. And we can talk straight to God. Look, verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You see, when we pray, we don't need to repeat a mantra or a set pattern of words. It's not like the more you say, the more God will listen. You know, like when you're a parent and you have your child going, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And the more they say it, the more they think you're going to listen. And the more you're sitting there going, I'm not going to respond to that. That's doing my head in. That's not what it's like when we speak to God in prayer. It's not a mindless repetition. Actually, Christian prayer engages the heart and the mind. It's not empty at all, like Jesus was saying, the prayer of the Gentiles is. I mean, look at the Psalms, those amazing prayers and songs of David that are so rich and so full, because when we pray to God, we have someone who listens and someone who's able to act. It's not like we're chanting the name of a person in the hope that that will make them better. It's not saying, if I think about this person a lot or say my thoughts are with them, then hopefully something will change. No, when we pray to God, it is deep and sincere and something that we can do that can have an effect. Christians don't believe in a type of God that listens to many empty words. No, we have a relationship with a God who hears and who can act as we turn to him in prayer. What Jesus is doing is he's warning against speaking, about praying without thinking, against the religious people who would say many impressive words, but they were empty. They were all words, but it was no mind or heart. And as we come before God in prayer, whether that's individually or together as a church, do we approach God with our lips and with words, and yet our hearts are far from him? Maybe we hardly ever pray on our own, and we kind of just say the words in church without thinking. Now, it's important to note that what Jesus isn't saying is that it's wrong to keep praying for something or to repeat things to pray for. Because Jesus himself, as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, prays three times for the same thing. And in other places in the New Testament, it commends perseverance in prayer. But Jesus says prayer is not trying to persuade God with many words, or to argue our case with clever words, or to tell God about something he doesn't know about it. Actually, no, God hears and he listens because he's our perfect heavenly Father. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Actually, we're to come before God in humility. Humility because God knows our hearts. He knows how sinful we are. He knows that we don't have any right whatsoever to come before him in prayer to a holy, majestic, awesome God. But we're to come before God because he asks us to. And Jesus says God knows about what we're going to pray about before we even pray it. But then you've got that question, well, does that mean we don't need to pray? Well, no, because Jesus here tells us we need to pray. It means when we come to pray, we come to a loving Heavenly Father who already knows and who already knows us. It means we don't need to get the words right. We don't need to get the phrases right. We need to come and we need to have that conversation, a conversation which he initiates. A conversation with our Heavenly Father who knows what we need already. It's such a wonderful thing. Our prayer needs to be real. It's truth, not protocol. You see, if God knows what we need already, then we can pray in confidence and we can pray in freedom. We just need to get on and pray. But what are we to pray? Well, that's what Jesus comes to in these oh-so-familiar words in verse 9 to 15. And many of us will have said these words literally thousands of times. We say them almost every time we meet together in church. Maybe we say them every day in our prayers, and they're used in daily prayer. So how do we think about words that are so familiar and that actually have been preached on so many times? Well, the thing that we need to see here, first of all, is that Jesus says we should pray. The question isn't should we pray. No, we should pray because Jesus himself prays. But the problem is when we become so familiar with something, we stop thinking about what we're doing or saying. It's like when you learn to drive, isn't it? When you learn to drive and you're having your driving lesson and your driving instructor tells you what to do and you kind of get in the car and you put your seatbelt on, check all the mirrors in the correct position and the chairs in the right position, and then, you know, you turn on the ignition and you have this big checklist of things you need to do to be able to drive your car. But then once you've been driving a little while, you just sit in the car and suddenly you find yourself you're on the road and halfway down, you know, the M1 or whatever. Because it's not something that we think about anymore. It just becomes a natural thing to do. But is our prayer life a bit like that? Something that we just don't really think about? Now, on the one hand, that's kind of a good thing because actually maybe our prayer life is just so ingrained in us. It's just such a regular habit that we don't think about it. It's just a normal part of our daily lives. That's a wonderful thing because it is just something that happens in our lives. But on the other hand, maybe our prayer life is unthinking and formulaic and doesn't engage our hearts and our minds. Well, Jesus says, look, this is how you should pray, and this is what you should pray. And interestingly, as we look at these, having recently looked at the Ten Commandments, this prayer actually mirrors the Ten Commandments to a certain level. Do you remember the Ten Commandments is kind of split into two as we, the first half of the Ten Commandments, look about our relationship with God and the second half our relationship with others. Well, that's what Jesus does in the Lord's Prayer as well. And incidentally, if you think, oh, maybe the only form of prayer that is right is praying on our own, that, you know, we shouldn't come together and pray as a church family. Well, Jesus corrects that because he starts his prayer, "Our Father in heaven." Prayer is also something we should do corporately together. And we see this, he begins the prayer, "Our Father in heaven." Where is God? Well, he is in heaven. He reminds us where God is, ruling from heaven. He reminds us where we're heading for as well. And he says, "Hallowed be your name. May your name be treated as holy. May it not be profaned as it is so often in our society." God's name is holy. He is set apart. He is perfect. He is above everything else and anybody else. And he deserves all the honour. Hallowed be your name. He deserves everything because he is the King. And we pray your kingdom come. It's a prayer that God's kingdom would come, that more people would come into God's kingdom. That God's kingdom would finally come as Jesus comes again to take us to be with him in heaven. And it's a prayer that God's will be done. God's will is good and perfect, the Bible tells us. But actually, praying this should be a slightly scary thing to do because it means, actually, even if things don't go our way, as we think we want it to do, actually, we have to trust, however life turns out, in God's sovereignty. We don't always understand his will, but when we pray this, we pray trusting and understanding that whatever God's will is, it is the best for us. Are you brave enough to pray that and to trust in it? Jesus then teaches us to pray for provision. Again, it shows it that it's a collective thing. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's a prayer of trust and faith, trusting that God is going to provide for us. And there are those around the world that are literally praying this on a very practical level each day, that they would have enough to eat. And then it's a prayer of forgiveness. Prayer asking that God would forgive us. And wonderfully, he does forgive us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And finally, it's a prayer to help us live a godly life as we see that Jesus forgives us through his death and resurrection on the cross. As we see him taking the punishment and dying in our place, it's a prayer that we would be more like Jesus, forgiving those around us. Not something that's always an easy thing to do. And a prayer for godly living. I don't know about you, but when you look again at the Lord's Prayer, it's certainly not that shopping list of needs which so easily our prayer lives can become. This is a prayer that so many of us have been taught, so many of us know. Maybe we were taught it in school, maybe we were taught it to our parents, and we can just pray it off by heart. And that is a wonderful thing, it's a great thing, it enriches our hearts, but if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're a godparent here, have we taught this prayer to our kids? Because increasingly people don't know it. But if you have, teach them to pray the Lord's Prayer with hearts and minds engaged. Because that's what Jesus wants us to do. And as we pray it ourselves, and as we enter our prayer lives, as we talk to our Heavenly Father, are your hearts and your minds engaged? Because when they are, it becomes not guilt, not duty, not just something that Christians do, but part of a relationship with a Father who loves us, a Father who wants to know us and wants us to know him. Let's pray together, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of prayer. Thank you that you're not a distant God. Thank you that prayer is not something that is empty or desperate. Thank you that we can know you and have a relationship with you. Lord, please deepen our prayer lives. Please help us to engage our hearts and minds. Please challenge us, each one of us, to spend more time with you. Help us to follow the example of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. We pray in his precious name. Amen.